Praise the Lord. Are you excited to be here tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Well, that matters. You guys are the hungry bunch. You came out on a Saturday night to get the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, know the truth, and the truth is what will set you free. So give me a word. I know that if I got the Bible and I got the Word, that's my title deed to what I'm believing for. His word doesn't return unto him void. It accomplishes that which he sent it. So in other words, if you don't plan on fulfilling your word, which he already did through Jesus Christ, don't give me the word. Because the word in the Bible is based on the character of the one who said it. So I can take full confidence knowing that Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh, and that he died. He sent the Word of God to fulfill the Word of God. And because he proved it through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, I can take my Heavenly Father at his Word. He's not man that he should lie. He's not man that he should fall short. He should cheat or steal or set you up for failure. In other words, if I follow this and fall on my face, don't tell me to do it. It's holding God at his word, and he's pleased. He said in Isaiah, he says, concerning my word, command ye me. Bring me in remembrance of my word. What did I say? What did I tell you? Because if I spoke it in my word, I will perform it. And I gave the blood of my son to guarantee that I would perform my word on your behalf. When Jesus came and he died, he was the fulfillment of the word, but every promise that is written was the fulfillment of that when he said, it is finished on the cross. He died so that every promise that was spoken and prophesied years before Jesus Christ, he was the fruition of that. And he did that because he loves you. I like what it says over there in you all know this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave. You can wrap up the whole entire Bible based on that. Yeah, we have Old Testament, then we have our dispensation in the New Testament of what we've coming through and come to right now in our current time. But he loved the world to the point where he gave. If there was another price, perhaps that would suffice that, he would have paid that. But can you imagine a loving God that loves a despised, hatred-bound people or persons to give his son that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? We didn't merit a good feeling. We didn't earn a good feeling. We rejected, spit, crucified the Son of the living God. But because love maximize space, it overcame our shortcomings and our hatred towards the Heavenly Father as a society and a people. God, who is love, couldn't act apart from who he was. God so loved the world that he gave. That's what God had to do because he is love. He couldn't operate under a guise of sin because he was all 100% complete love. So when he acted on our behalf, love took precedence and said, Jesus, I love these people so much that you understand that there's only one price that can be paid to identify my love to this people. Yeah. If it were an angel, if it were something created, if it was a different gem, a price, a gold, a weight in monetary value to be paid, maybe that would have been sufficient in our minds. But love didn't allow anything other than Jesus Christ, his only son, to come on behalf of the sinner. Become on behalf of you and me. And it was through Jesus Christ. Why? Because love stood up. And if he spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in him freely give us all things? Everything else pales in comparison to the price paid through Jesus Christ. In other words, God saying, I gave you everything to be the representation of the fullness of me through my son, Jesus Christ. You might be concerned about the ailment in your body. You might be concerned about an unpaid bill. You might be concerned about a trial or circumstance you're going through. But in comparison to the space that I occupy through eternity that is recognized through what I did through Jesus Christ, it's very small what you're dealing with. And if I gave not my son, I got you. I got you in this. I got you in this. Focus not on the magnitude of what you're dealing with. Focus on the grandeur of the price paid through my son, Jesus Christ. Because I can't express love at a higher level than this on your behalf. If there was another level, he would have hit that. There was no other level other than Jesus. So that's what he gave for you. Why? Love. Love did that. I just want to encourage you tonight. You know, there's a lot of things that I've, you know, the word is infinite and you can go in many different directions, but I want to just encourage us tonight. I don't know if you want to put a title on the sermon I wrote down, because very rarely, and I know the sometimes it gets under the sound guy's skin because they're like, what's the title of your sermon? Sometimes I'll preach a whole sermon. They'd be like, hey, what's the title of your sermon? I don't know, man. I just follow, but I put You Are Love. That's what I wrote on the top of my notes. And I'm pretty old school, so I still have, you know, I'm writing it out longhand. I haven't graduated yet to the iDevice and the iPads and stuff like that. Maybe someone pray for me. You know, we're getting there. You know what I mean? So we'll get there eventually. But you are loved, and you need to know God's love. You know, so oftentimes, you know, just in my heart, in your hearts too, you know, even in our walk with the Heavenly Father, you need to know and recognize the love that He has for us. Sometimes we get so consumed and preoccupied by trial, circumstance that we're dealing with, that we get our eyes off of the provider. We get our eyes off of the love that's in place on our behalf and the relationship between a father and a child. Sometimes we get so systematic in even works, even though they could be good works, that sometimes we can totally miss God. Sometimes you can read for hours on end in the Bible and still not get a hold of God. Sometimes you can pray for a length of time and still not get a hold of God because it became about the works to try to get an accomplishment to gain a merit that you already have with the Heavenly Father. I have two kids at home. In the next month, they got birthdays, so I got it's going to be 8 and 10 year old. There's nothing that they've done to merit my affection towards them. I understood my responsibility concerning my children when they were born. I took upon myself that responsibility. As soon as the kids came forth, that changed everything. And I understood the responsibility that I have towards my children. We're going to get into some of this. But there was nothing that they did to merit my affection and my love that was for them. They became me and were of me. And same thing with the Heavenly Father, that even the 5-step program to breakthrough, the teaching of, you know, sometimes you can get into a pattern or a rut of all the do's and don'ts of the word, which we need those things. We need the foundation and the fundamentals of faith, and we need the foundations of the word. But it has to be under the guise of a loving relationship and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Pastor Michael Laketic said one time, and I know Pastor has said this to Pastor Tim, and it bears repeating, and he says this, that rules without relationship equals rebellion. When raising kids, if it's all rules without a relationship with them, it equals rebellion. Same thing concerning our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you know God by don't do this, don't do that, you got to go there, you got to do that, you got to pray this long, you got to read this much, you got to study this long, you got to do this, and then you might merit His attention favorably on your behalf. Rules without actually saying, you know what, I'm grenading into the presence right now. I'm wrecking balling into the throne room right now. Cartwheeling, stumbling, falling. Because don't tell me I need steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 on how to somehow gain a merit with my Heavenly Father. I need Jesus right now. And I'm not diminishing the Word, because this is God. This is the living Word of God. But I'm saying, when it becomes about the works and doing all the things that you know to do, but you're neglecting the time of just coming before your Heavenly Father, it becomes about the rules and not about the relationship. You have to have both. Otherwise, the rules are going to be stingy on you. They're not going to be, man, it's like a dictatorship. Do this, do that. You can't do this. You can't say that. And oh, you said this and you said that and you went and talked to so-and-so and you shouldn't have been looking at that. Well, yeah, there's a lot of truth to that. But there comes the point where you just have to grab hold of your Heavenly Father and say, you know what? I know I'm a mess. I know I don't have your entire Word figured out. I need Dad right now. And when you come to that point, that's when He begins to minister and pour out His love. And you need to understand that through Jesus Christ and His blood, that you can come freely and boldly before His throne. Yes, we are imperfect based on fallen human nature that came through the devil thousands of years ago, before you were even sucking air on this earth. So we come before our Heavenly Father. Yeah, I'm banged up. I'm bruised. I've been dealing with all these things, and I need Dad right now. I need my Heavenly Father. I need to know the goodness, your goodness, and I need to know your love that you have for me. Amen. That's what motivates us to be a doer of the Word. That's what motivates us to pray, to study the Word, because of the fellowship with the Heavenly Father. But it comes ultimately back to the love that He has for us. And I just want to share some of these things. And so, over there in Mark chapter 5, this will be a good starting place for us. Last week, so Pastor, he ministered here Saturday night, and then it must have been a humdinger of a service, because 6 a.m. the next morning, he said, hey, Pastor Brad, he's like, I lost my voice. He says, can you take service today? I'm like, yes, I can take service today. And so I'm like, man, he must have got rowdy up in here. He's shouting from the rooftops or something, lost his voice. So anyway, I was able to minister. And last Sunday, I did minister along these lines. And I didn't hear Pastor's message that he preached here last Saturday. But in that text, he was talking about Mark chapter 5 and the demoniac, or guy full of devils, and then the woman with the issue of blood. And so that was a springboard for me, and I want to talk a little bit about the woman with the issue of blood. And in Mark chapter 5, we're going to start right there in verse 25. And it says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you say, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Let's just stop right there. So here's this woman with the issue of blood, 12 years. 12 years she had internal bleeding going on. She sought many physicians, been to the doctor numerous times. No one found anything. Didn't grow better, but in fact grew worse. So in the process of time, not only was she sick in body, but now she's paid out time and time again to try to remedy the ailment that's on the inside of her. So not only now is she in a position of being medically diseased or problematic, now she's broke, now she's probably depressed, and now her social status has been revoked. Because under Jewish law back in those days, that if you had an issue of blood or an ailment, you were excommunicated from the rest of the community. Why? Because you're diseased, so you're marked now. So this woman had an issue of blood, 12 years. Didn't grow better, but in fact grew worse. Something that she tried through times to the doctor, through financial resources, through proper diet, through proper exercise, through nutrition, everything that you can throw per se at this to try to remedy this was ineffective. Everything that she tried to do, she in fact grew worse. In a position too, that she was dealing with an issue that she had no control over. Sometimes, in our humanistic ways, we settle for a level of defeat because we caused this. Hey, you know, I've been doing drugs and drinking all my life. My liver's not good. I expect that. I've abused myself. You jump too many times off the bridge, all of a sudden it's going to hurt or kill you. That should be expected because you had control over those things. The woman with the issue of blood, where did that come from? I didn't choose that. Why is this hand dealt me? What did I do? And so here she is in this calamity for 12 years, going through a list of everything. She heard that Jesus was coming. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. I've heard about this miracle man, Jesus. I've heard of the signs and wonders and healings that come by this man, Jesus. A death sentence to her to press through a crowd wearing ceremonial garments saying that you're unclean. It's a death sentence to be stoned, that if you press through a healthy crowd bringing your crud into our proximity, that's grounds for death. What do I got to lose? She pressed through, touched the hem of his garment. Jesus stopped, said, virtue just flew out of me. He said, who touched me? The disciples were like, everyone touched you. There's a multitude around here. What do you mean? Everybody's touching you. Somebody touched me. He turns around and this woman fesses up. So he turns around to her and says to her, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Wait a second, Jesus. What did you call me? Daughter. That's a far cry from what everyone else has been telling me for the last 12 years. Ask anybody. I'm the outcast. I'm the ditch dweller. I'm the scum of the earth that has an uncontrollable thing that I didn't want, that I didn't choose, that I did nothing to deserve, and I've been rejected for 12 years. What did you call me? He told her, he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. You look up this word daughter, and I know in this confused generation and time that we're living, a daughter means a female child. A daughter, in case anybody's confused, on live stream, in case anyone's confused, a daughter is a female child. Now, in Jewish covenant, because we've been well taught, when he calls her daughter, could that be under the Abrahamic covenant, just like the woman in Luke chapter 13 who was bent over, and he says, ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham behold of her plague on the Sabbath day? Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. But he still called her daughter. In other words, The reason why I am here, Jesus, virtue left his body, is he said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. In other words, this, I came so that you could grab hold of what rightfully belongs to you. I came and I am calling you daughter because this bridges the, oh, honey, oh, good dear. Because see, that's what you think. You're calling her daughter because it's like, oh, good for you, woman. Good for you, woman. He's made it personal and he said, daughter. In other words, in that daughter position of mine, I'm taking responsibility for you. You were trying to take responsibility for the condition that you don't know how arrived in your body. We would do the same thing. You go to the doctor, you eat right, you get adequate rest and sleep. You do what you can. We're not against those things. But I'm saying it bridged to the point where she had an encounter with this Jesus, and the first thing that he says is, daughter, your faith has made you whole. So I'm establishing kingdom dominion here, and I'm calling you daughter or a child of mine. And you've accessed by your faith what rightfully belongs to you. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Like I said before, for God so loved the world that he gave. He wasn't content with the status that was going on the earth before Jesus Christ. That's what he sent. So that we could be in a position to come before him as family and as children. Turn with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 8. I love these passages. In Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read over there in the 14th and 15th verse. And I like reading in the Amplified. I have the parallel Bible, so I have the King James and the Amplified. And I like reading in the Amplified too. And it says in verse 14 in the Amplified, and if you want to bring that up on the screen, you can do that in the Amplified Classic. I'm going to be using some of these verses. And it goes on to say, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He says in verse 15, for the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. So he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And he said, the Spirit that you receive leads you into the place of sonship and adoption by whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's important to know. I don't know, you know, maybe there's some people in here, maybe you've adopted kids. I know other people that at our church back home and stuff like that where they've adopted children. Praise God for the adoptions. But there's something that's different. See, there's many, and maybe you're in this position here where some of us, maybe we didn't have the best upbringing. I have two God-fearing parents. I've been blessed to be raised in a godly household. And I didn't know what it was like to be abused and neglected and different things, but maybe there's a testimony here where maybe that was you. And my heart goes out for you in that. There's natural parents that can still neglect their children. But see, the spirit of adoption is a voluntary act where someone goes and seeks out one to adopt and says, I'll pay the price for them. I've understood the responsibility to bring blessing into their life through this adoption. I don't know, I don't live in a cave or anything, so I get on social media occasionally and stuff, and one of the things that I like is you'll see these big burly men, these big burly guys, and they're sitting there, and all of a sudden a little girl or a little boy come up with a paper, and they give it to them, and they're reading, well, what's this? Sometimes it's birthday, sometimes it's Christmas. What it is adoption papers. And you see this rough, tough, bearded, huge dude And what's this? And he's opening up in this little pint-sized cute kid asks this big burly man, would you adopt me? And the guys just break down and begin to weep. There was this other time that I saw where there was this, I think it was college football player, and this big dude, and could have gone pro, maybe he is pro to this day, but anyway, he goes up into the stand, he's got his football jersey on and stuff, and he's all decked out. Dude's a tank. So he goes up to his dad, and he loves on his dad and said, you know, kind words of, I'm grateful for you. You've always been a father to me. And he turns around to go down onto the field and run down the bleachers, and on the back of his jersey is his stepfather's last name. When we're adopted into the family of Christ, we're given his name. We're given his provision. We're given his supply because of his love as a heavenly father. When he steps into that position, he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. I'm taking ownership of being the source of provision for you for every single one of your needs. Up until the time of Jesus, there was no provision until Jesus came. Then a full supply came. And so he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why? Because it leads you into a place of recognizing that you're a son or a daughter, first and foremost. The spirit of adoption. Yeah, the things. Yeah, the health. Yeah, the finances. Those things that come with being part of the family. But knowing first and foremost that you're a son or a daughter and you're a part of something. The people up until that time, they were not of the family through Jesus Christ like we are. So that's why he's saying that you would know the spirit of adoption, that you would walk into sonship in the knowledge of your rightful family place where Jesus gave you his name. He gave you his supply. He gave you his protection. Everything that comes with the name of Jesus has been given unto you, and that you would recognize that love, that you would know that love that he has for you, that you would recognize that Jesus wasn't just pacing this earth to create some kind of a name, that he was there because he loved you. Oh, and that you would know those things. I love what the word says over there in, I'm not going to go there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you some things. Ephesians chapter 2. I love these verses, and I know I've ministered on them before, but you got to hear these things. You got to hear the love that God has for you. You got to hear the fellowship, and that he longs for you, that he's proud of you, that it's not a list of rules how you're falling short. And not, we all know that. We all know where we're missing it. We know where we're falling short. We know what we're dealing with on a daily basis. We know what more we should be doing. We know there's the condemnation that comes with that, but that doesn't eliminate the fact that you're still of the family if you're born again. And because his love bridges the inadequacies of our day-to-day lives. You know what I mean? In the Amplified, in Ephesians chapter 2, look what it says in verse 4. And it says, but God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life which he quickened him, for it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. I love that. He says, in order to satisfy the great and intense love that he had for you, he had to give Jesus that you would know that love, that you would know that deliverance, that you would know the authority and the power that he's given to you, that you would know that you were a son and a daughter. In order to satisfy that great and intense love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, I've got to do something because I love them so much and I am so filled to the full being loved myself that I got to somehow show them. And that's why he sent Jesus on your behalf. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They have to see this. They have to experience this. They have to know my love. They can't. I can't be separated from them. I want to be in them. I want them to know me as my Father, and so I'm giving Jesus Christ. I don't want to see them suffering anymore. I don't want to see them lacking and going without anymore. I don't want to see them day to day walking into walls blind, leading blind. I want to send them Jesus so that they can know and understand the intenseness of my love for them. That I'm willing to pay the ultimate price. What is it you need? I'm paying everything that I got for you. You need to know that. You need to know your position as my son and daughter. Know these things. Family bridges those things. Well, I know God from a distance. I know God by works. No! Get in to the presence of the Lord. You have a spirit that is leading you on the inside to know your place as a child of God. To know your sonship, your daughtership, if that's the other word. I don't know. Your daughterdom. That sounded real I'm not an educated person, but that sounded kind of... it's probably not a word, but... Hey, I can make up a few words when I'm preaching. That's all right. You get the gist of it. But you need to know these things. And in order to satisfy his great and intense love, he had to action. Faith without works is dead, so he's like, I got to do something. I'm so moved by the love that I am, I got to do something. I'm not satisfied until I can move on their behalf. And they need to know that. They need to know those things. And so that's what he did. He moved on our behalf. That we could be fathered adequately by him. And I tell you, it's precious. You know, that's why I say don't cheapen it by rules and regs. Press into your Heavenly Father. My father's love towards me, my natural father, it came with correction because, you know, those he chastens, he loves. That's part of it, absolutely. But it wasn't all chastening. There was fellowship, and my dad and I are real close and good friends. We do a lot of stuff together. I mean, my dad just turned 83. We hunt together. My dad, he's still getting after it, man. He's 83, and he's, you know, in the summer, he's golfing 3 times a week. He goes to the gym, like, 3 times. I mean, he's setting the bar high. I'm like, dear Lord, Dad. I'm like, and he's doing real good. But I've seen the both sides of it, that it's not just, well, do this and do that, and, well, you shouldn't do this, and... You know, who wants that? If I was with my kids, I'd be like, well, don't do that. Don't touch that. Get away from there. All right. And there's plenty of that, too, because love steps up and does those things. But there's times, and I'll tell you, every single morning, my son, he comes down, he'll plop on the couch, too. I'm always up early. I get up early, and you know, through the week, I go to the gym first thing. Any early morning people? Yes. Yeah, got it. 10 o'clock, the day's half over, you know what I mean? You know, up at 4 o'clock, you know, not every day, but typically if I sleep in, it's 5:30, you know what I mean? So some people are like, man, I go to bed at 3 o'clock, you know? It's just, hey, there's night people, you do your thing too, we all click differently. But my daughter comes down, and I'm normally sitting in the chair, and I have my Bible and a cup of coffee and stuff like that. And she comes and she just plops right next to me, and we get the blanket and cover each other, especially in the wintertime and stuff, because... That's a father. There's with your children and kids and those that have kids, you know the depths of love that you have for your children, that you'll always be there, that there's no price you wouldn't pay, that come hell or high water, you're taking out kneecaps and ripping off heads if you have to. You know what I mean? You do those things. Why love does those things. See, Jesus had a love for his father's things and a compassion for the house of God, and that's why when they were abusing it, he went and started flipping tables. Well, Jesus just lost control, no self-control. No, love did that. And I'll tell you what, you come after my children, you watch what love does. You'll probably be leaving with holes in you. And I'm just saying, and rightfully so, and that's the way it is. You're a protector, and that's my responsibility. But because I love them and my heart is connected with them, I don't put something on them to teach them a lesson. I don't try to add weights to their life to try to strengthen them. I don't, you know, bring sickness and disease on them to teach them and humble them and stuff like that, nor does your Heavenly Father. You live in a fallen world. Tests and trials will come. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, he said. He's not the author of sickness and disease, and he's not putting those things on people. Why? Someone calls social services and on God. Because if he's gonna defeat you through sickness and disease and you know, make you scrape bottom and put stuff on, someone calls social services on him. Why? Because he would be a delinquent parent. You do that to your kids? Oh yeah. Put cancer on your kid to teach him a lesson. No, you wouldn't think or fathom of doing that. Matthew 7:11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Heavenly Father shall give good gifts unto you that ask him. He's not in the destroying business, knocking people down to build them up to show you how awesome he is. No, that would be a poor parent, and he is the best, most loving example of a parent, our representative, and what he can do to have a relationship with you. And we understand that through the bit that we have with our children and our kids. He's nothing but good to you, and he's not weighting you down to teach you a lesson. And a lot of Christian circles and lingo and music and stuff kind of twist those things like God's putting something on you just so he can display himself strong and all this other stuff. And they misinterpret the word of God. He is nothing but love. Love is patient, kind, long-suffering, gentle, meek. All these things that we know about love is God, our Heavenly Father, and he occupies those things. So he wants you to know and to see those things so that we can be an example of those things. Amen. Turn with me to, we're there in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to chapter 3. It's just a couple pages over, and we're going to start there in verse 17. And I like Ephesians chapter 1, starting there in like the 15th verse going on. We have the Ephesian prayers. Yes. And also in verse 3, and if you're, you know, question like, how do I pray or what's a adequate example of prayer in the Bible, those would be it in there. There's also some in Philippians and stuff like that where you can see led prayers concerning believers and different things like that. In Ephesians chapter 3, listen to what Paul says. In verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." You being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend some things. The foundation of the comprehension as to what our Heavenly Father has done has to be established in love. If you don't put the understanding in the precursors of love, you're going to miss some things. I like what 18 says in the Amplified. It says that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? That you would experience it. If you're experiencing so much 24/7 of the world and the calamity that it brings, you need to disconnect from that for a little bit and start experiencing his love for you. There's nothing more because of what he did through Jesus that he wants you to know and to experience the love that he has for you. Look what verse 19 says in the Amplified. That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. How do you do that? By knowing love. He says, through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. You need to know, and God wants to show. He wants to show you his love. You need to confess it. You need to speak it. You need to seek his love. You need to take these scriptures, because this world is telling you something every single day contrary to love. It's telling you hate. It's telling you war. It's telling you calamity. It's telling you depression. It's telling you poverty. It's telling you lack. It's telling you mental anguish. You need to experience for yourself the love of Christ. Why? They need to see it. I've noticed in myself through the family that I was upbringing that there were times when I was little, and it used to make me cringe, that I would go out golfing with my dad. I could not hit the ball as far as he could. I could not swing a bat like he could. I couldn't bowl like he could. We did some bowling. There was a lot of things that I would fall short when I was little. And then there came the point where all of a sudden, you know what? I can hit a golf ball as far as he can hit a golf ball. I can bowl as well as he could, or I could do sports as well as he could, or I could hit a softball as well as he could, or a baseball, and I could throw. And I started seeing through my fellowship and upbringing, through my loving father, that there were things and mannerisms that I would see myself, and people be like, you just sound just like your dad. Or, and I don't know if it's a good thing or not. People are like, you look like your dad. And I'm like, I don't know if that's a good thing or not. No, my dad, he's with it. I tell you, he's 83. He's still getting after it. But that's a compliment to me that they would say that you're beginning to act or conduct yourself in the same manner, which is a compliment. And same thing, how are you going to show someone the love of Christ if you don't know it? How are you going to tell somebody about Jesus? Well, I heard of this Jesus guy. You better accept him as your Lord and Savior to get saved. Well, that's true. But if you've never experienced his love, how are you going to be a representative of sonship or daughtership to be an adequate expression of our Heavenly Father? How are you going to do that? That you would experience for yourself, beyond knowledge, experience for yourself the love of Christ. Man, I'll tell you, I love that. Goes on to say, verse 20, now him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Superabundantly above all we dare ask or think. I don't know how to ask even for these things. It's beyond my comprehension. But he says, I'll do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. Why? Because Jesus, I gave the ultimate expression of my love. Yes, I'm going to manifest myself to you. What is it that you need? Allow me to father you as my child. Allow me to be an expression of my love so that you can be an expression of my love to others out there. Experience this for yourself so that you're not with open words or dead words when you speak to someone else. I got before my Heavenly Father and this is what he told me. And because he told me, he set me free. He saved me. He delivered me. I was in shambles like that woman with the issue of blood. And then he showed up and called me daughter. And he said that your faith has made you whole. I didn't know that. I was 12 years in a ditch someplace until he called me daughter and said, you're now of a different family. So you need to conduct yourself and change your mind to the family and to know and recognize and experience for yourself the love that I have for you so that you can be a display. Those whole multitudes to that woman, she pressed through. Who touched me? What do you mean? There's so many of us. Everybody's touched you here. He stopped. Everybody stopped. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Wait. She's that unclean one, the rejected one that's on the other side of the wall out there. That's her. Not anymore. Why? Love showed up. And she was an example. Can you imagine the testimony? Yeah, let me tell you what I was going through the last 12 years. I was mud. I had an encounter with Jesus. I became family. He called me daughter. I'm whole. This is his goodness, and he will do the same thing for you and for you and for you and for you, whatever you're dealing with. Why? Because she was in a position where she experienced the love of the Heavenly Father. That's our responsibility. Father, your love, that's all that encompasses and makes you up. I need to know that. I need to experience that. I see your goodness and your promises and your word. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But I need to hear your voice. I need your fellowship. I need your presence on a daily basis where I can be embraced and hugged and loved as a child would. That I'm trying to be strong in my own self and keep falling short. I'm trying to be victorious in certain areas of my life and I keep falling short. I'm trying to accomplish certain things and I keep falling short. I just need Dad right now. Press in that you would experience him in that capacity. And he's right there. What is it you need? My love is sufficient for you. Take it. Take my love. Take what was demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Be a witness unto those. We're going to, let's see where we go with this. 1 John chapter 4. We'll do another verse here and then we'll be looking to close here. You guys got the text and stuff. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start right there in the 16th verse in the Amplified. He says, and we know, understand, recognize, and are conscious of by observation and by experience and believe, adhere to, and put faith and rely on the love of God. Cherishes for us. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. Oh my goodness. In the King James, it says, and that we have known and believed the love that God has to us. And it says that you would know and experience the love that God has to us. What he accomplished through Jesus Christ. Know those things. That's the foundation behind everything that he did was through the channel of love. That we would know through experience those things. Glory to God. Romans, go back over there to Romans chapter 8. We're going to hit this and this is where we're going to close. You know this. I love these verses. Romans 8 is like, got to be one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Starting in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created or creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never in a position of being separated. Height, depth, trial, tribulation, famine, nakedness, sword will not separate you from the love of God. We're victorious in this life because we have a Father who loves us, paid the ultimate price as an example of love through Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you were helped here today, but I'm telling you, we need to know through experience the love. God's not withholding himself from you. He's not holding a portion of himself back from you. He gave it all through Jesus, that you would know and you would experience the love that he has for us. Everything has to be galvanized in love. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, amen, we know the what that looks like. You know, God embodies those things, the patience, the kindness, the long-suffering. We know those things. People need to see those things, and they need to see the love of God in this world. You know, there was a guy that came in, so I work, you know, another job, and I worked down at Lighthouse Auto. A good friend of mine, Dan Johnson, has that business. But anyway, there was a guy that came in Wednesday. And so this dude came in, and he was looking to trade his vehicle in, and he was just off, just a little off, you know what I mean? So, okay, well, he was looking to trade his vehicle in. We'll get you a number for that. We'll see what numbers fall, and, you know, if you want to try to get something else, we can try to help you with that or whatever. And so he comes in. I said, well, why don't you come on inside? So it was Reverend Justin Thorpe, myself. Yeah, we're all ministers down there, bless God. So it was just the three of us. And so he comes in. He's, you know, big dude. He's, you know, probably just a little bit older than I am. And he said, man, he says, it's been a rough week. And he said, I have my white blood cell count is through the roof. He says, I got extremely high blood pressure. He says, I have an intestinal disease or infection going on right now. I'm on four different medications. And Reverend Justin and I looked at each other. We're like, bro, you're not here because of a car. This is what the guy said. He said, Wednesday evening, his nephew was staying with him. I don't know if he was dealing with symptoms or what. But he said this. He said, I woke up screaming in pain Wednesday because, he goes, I felt my body was being burned and my body was on fire. I said, bro, you're here because Jesus loves you and he brought you here so that you could be going. Are you, you know, you say like, you know, are you a religious man? You know, we know like religion and all that other stuff, but it gets people talking like, hey, do you believe in God? He said, well, my parents are down in Florida and they're praying for me. Well, I believe they are, because if they were praying for him, his feet landed him right there with a car. So he's trading in this vehicle that only had like 37,000 miles on it. I'm like, bro's not here because he needed a car. He's here to get born again and find Jesus. What do you do? Well, let me pull out my 10-step program. Well, excuse me, sir. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever swore? Have you ever lied? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? Have you ever? I go, sir, I don't know you from the man across the street there, but I do know this. Jesus loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son, that you wouldn't have to go to a place of torment and hell, that you wouldn't have to burn separated from him. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus so you wouldn't have to do that. Do you want to pray and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. We prayed right there in the office and he got born again. What did that? Love did that. Love did that. He got born again because, yes, he had that experience, but he was lost. And so God brought him to a place where he could model his love, where we got together, we grabbed him, we prayed for him, we blessed him, we led him in the sinner's prayer, and he prayed and he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he's saved right now. He got in his car and left. I don't even know if we gave him numbers. I don't know. He was there and he got born again, but he left different because God loves him. And he needs people. This whole world out here, people in that same boat, and they need to see God's love on you. There was one time, and this is so weird. So, not weird that numerous times God's told me to give people stuff. Maybe it's money or something. And I was with my wife one time. We were at a quick fill, and there was a guy standing there. And I'm backing up to leave, like, see you later. And I stopped. Seth's like, what are you doing? I said, well, the Lord just told me to give this guy like 20 bucks. And she's like, well, do it. It's only money. I love that. That's a good response. Like, like there's not enough or something, like, oh, we're going to suffer now because, you know, God, he told me to give it, you know what I mean? Like, he's well aware that he just took $20 out of my pocket and put it in someone else's. It's not about that. But, whoa, $20. So I go up to this guy, and in public, it's so weird. And I know Stephen, I mean, he's got a ministry of approaching people. Going up to a complete stranger, you feel like, what do I say? You know, like, here you go. You know, and so I tripped up on that. This is what the Lord told me. I get choked up thinking about it. He says, just tell him that I love him. I didn't lead him into a salvation prayer. I didn't know. I was just obedient. God wanted to have you this, and he wants you to know that he loves you. That was it. Thank you for bailing me out. Like, I thought I had to make small talk with a guy and, you know, something like that, and I was tripping a little bit over some of that. You know, like, oh, what do I do? That's it. Being a demonstration of the love of Christ. Hey, God loves you. He wanted you to have this. He's thinking about you. People need to see those things, and they need to soul. Well, Jesus is just going to come down and manifest. That's the exception and not the rule. He's got you. The children should be representative of the family that they're from. So he's got you to do that. So let's do it. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you for your holy written word. We thank you for the love, Father, that you have for us. That, Father, even as Paul said, that you would know and believe through experience the love of Christ. That it passes mere knowledge and understanding. That we have a spirit on the inside of us that guides us along the ways of sonship, to be a son and a daughter of yours. That, Father, that we would be a show through the ages to come, the surpassing greatness of your love. We thank you that it wasn't something that we deserved or merited, but you gave the ultimate demonstration through your Son, Jesus Christ. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight, everybody in attitude of prayer, I don't know everybody in here. I never want to minister without giving an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here tonight and you hear this word and you're like, man, I hear about this love and man, that sounds real good. I don't know the love of Jesus like that. I didn't know that someone died for my sins. I didn't know that. I just thought I lived a good life and did good things and didn't hurt people. And that's what got me born again, or got me to heaven. I didn't know that there was anything other than that. How do I get born again? The Bible tells us, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That was an act of love on your behalf, that he gave Jesus so you would never have to be separated from him in a place called hell. Well, how do I know that I need to be born again? Well, let me ask you this question. If you knew that today was your last day on earth and you were to die tonight, do you know 100% that you would be going to heaven? And if your answer is like, well, I think so, or maybe, I'm telling you, you can be sure by asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to make anybody stand up or come down front. I'm not going to, you know, embarrass you in any way. All I'm going to ask you to do, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, and tonight's the night you want to do that, I'm just going to simply ask you to lift up your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'm going to lead this whole congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here tonight that's never made Jesus the Lord of their life, and tonight is the night you want to get born again? Can I see your hand? Is there anybody? Is there anybody? Anybody? I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? You need to be born again. I'm telling you, God loves you. He gave Jesus for you. Don't leave here not knowing. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. Everybody in this congregation is going to pray after me. And for the one that raised your hand right there in your seat, you just repeat these words out of your mouth. Be sincere about it. The Lord will hear you, and He'll come and save you and come into your heart. Everyone, go ahead, repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you rose Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. That's right. Praise the Lord. God loves you guys. God loves you. Those people out there need to see God's love on the inside of you. God wants to show you and manifest Himself and have you experience that love. Praise the Lord. Hey, before we dismiss, why don't we go ahead? Why don't we stand to our feet? Let's just love on Him for a moment, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us. Father, we leave here changed, and we leave here doers of your word tonight. We give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.